spots. But, you know, this since the virus has happened, there's been a lot of changes, a lot of things. A lot of things going on with our church, our schools. They just did Oakland's graduation virtually online. Shiloh did theirs earlier in May. You're seeing in the reports daily almost, the football seasons are changing, baseball seasons are shrinking. Plans for school in the fall, if there's even going to be school, who knows? Lots of changes. But one of the things that I like to talk about, and one of the things that changed for me at least, was how's your diet? In Facebook, it's kind of fun. There's some funnies in there where it talks about my washing machine has that magical power about shrinking our clothes, because due to the COVID, we've been shut in, and none of my clothes, they shrunk, you know? Right, Louie? Yeah, you know? Has your diet changed? Have you noticed? Have you seen, you know, differences? Not necessarily because you're sick or anything, but, I mean, being shut in. One of the things that we did was I love going up to Sam's Club and buying some of the meats up there that they have. And we happened to buy it before that big rush came out, you know, where the prices went way up. So we were able to get some stuff and put it in the freezer. But that can really affect your diet when the prices go. I mean, not your diet, but toilet paper. That was the big rush at the beginning. Hand sanitizer, all that stuff. Now it seems to be coming back. But are we eating more fast food? You know, those power pills, those circular things that are just, you know, heavenly tasting and looking at, but they go right to certain parts of your body, you know? Has your diet changed at all? Well, as much as I'd like to keep going with the joking and talking about our physical diets, I really want to talk to you about our spiritual diets, and that's what we're going to talk about today. But let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father, as we open up your word this morning, speak loudly through me, through your word. Touch our hearts and soak deeply into our spirits, Lord, the truths that you want us to learn. Father, as we talk about our spiritual diets today, Lord, we eat deeply when we go to the banquets of the feast of the words that we learn and the truths. There's some of us that are on diets, it seems. There's some of us that haven't eaten for a while. We're hungry. Father, there's the analogies are somehow, it's almost like they're endless when you talk about the bread of life, which is the word of God. And so, Father, as we open up the word this morning, let your Holy Spirit be here with us, guiding us, talking to us, blessing us, and just leading us where you want us to go. So, Father, thank you. We pray for, again, Paul and Sharon on the road. We miss them when they're not here. But thank you for the grace and mercy of just letting us continue and forgiving our mistakes and the technology problems. So, Father, we thank you, praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your outlines, go ahead and pull that out. We're going to be talking about the following verses. Put the first slide up, Jake. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 3:2, 1 Peter 2:2, Hebrews 5:12, 14, 16. But here's the truth that I want us to focus on today. It's the cornerstone. Healthy faith requires a healthy diet. Healthy faith requires a healthy diet. And it's just like anything. If you want to be a healthy person, they put you on a diet. They put you, and if you're an athlete, you watch your carb intake, you watch your red meat intake, you watch for, you know, the national nutritional standards talk about the food pyramid, a balance in your life. And when things get out of balance, even good stuff can be bad, right? Too much of anything good can be bad. Too much of the bad stuff, of course, is always bad. But I never thought about this, but you can actually drink too much water. You know that, right? When you're dying of thirst and you're on the beach and you're hot or you're by the pool, you can actually drink too much water. You can be overhydrated. But, you know, not talking about drowning, but you can actually drink too much water and be saturated to the point where it's not healthy for you. Sushi. You hear me talk about sushi all the time. Well, one of the problems with eating too much sushi, at least for many people, rice, they call it sticky rice for a reason, people. It sticks, and it can be sticky in your digestive tract and kind of slow things down and back you up. Certain vegetables, light you up, don't they? You know, they just have physical effects on your body. But too much sugar, we know that. Too much fatty foods. We can talk about it all day long. But when we talk about this, we talk about the bread of life. We talk about the Word of God. Is there too much of this? I don't think so. I've never found a case yet where anybody said that they've just focused on this so much that they've led a worse life or their life, their health's been affected. Now, anything that you do, like I said, if it's true, if you could neglect other things in your life by reading this all the time. I don't know that that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be immersed in it. He wants us to meditate on it. He wants us to study it. But you can do this almost to a form of distraction for the things that you ought to be doing, or use it as an excuse. I know people, this is no joke, who, rather than doing the things that God's told them to do, they come to church. They go hang out at church, or they go hang out with their church buddies, or they go do something that maybe that's not where they're supposed to be at. And they've told me later, I knew what I was supposed to be doing, but I was doing a good thing, so it didn't seem so bad. You see where I'm going? Things that appear good, if done in the wrong way, the wrong timing, and God's will's not there, it's not necessarily good for you. So, healthy faith, and when I'm talking about healthy here, is balanced. What is healthy faith? To further the analogy, when you are doing things in a healthy way, your body grows. Now, we know that due to sin and death, there reaches a point where our bodies start shutting down and deteriorating. And we have no control over that. I think in a perfect world, I mean, as it was designed with Adam and Eve, our bodies were designed to live forever. You ever read the beginning books of Genesis, the beginning chapters, where they talk about the histories of Adam and the longevity and how many years they lived? Hundreds of years. Adam lived for over 700 to 800 years. Abraham and Sarah. Sarah had a baby when she was how old? Ladies, do you want to be having babies at that age of your life? And Abram was over 100. I don't know if I want to be chasing toddlers at that age. It's just, there's a healthiness that talks about the cycle of life. And when things are a little bit out of kilter, or even a lot out of kilter, even spiritually, we have issues. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So let's put the first slide up. Jacob, I want to talk in some scriptures that use this analogy of food. And some of them are pretty famous. I've preached on them. I know I have, and I'm sure you have heard other preachers talk about, but I want to put three of them up. And the first one, go ahead and put it up, is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. It says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Here's Peter, who Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on you, the rock, telling us to crave pure spiritual milk. This is pure spiritual milk. Now, it's funny that they added words in there. Maybe that's due to the translation. Crave, when you crave something, all right, let's be honest time, honest moment. Does anyone ever have cravings in here? Jacob, what's your craving? Barbecue. Any barbecue or just any? Just barbecue. Barbecue. What else? Who else? Ice cream. Okay, that's good. We were in Terre Haute yesterday and saw another brand. I don't know, it was Hershey's or I forget what the brand was, but they had stands set up and they're almost took the step. What else? Cravings. Chocolate. Any chocolate? White chocolate, dark chocolate, semi-sweet chocolate? Chocolate. Chocolate. Okay. Chocolate. What else? Pat, do you have something you crave? Cheese and crackers, okay, where you take the slab and cut it and put it on top and munch on it. Good. Those are great appetizers. What else? Kenny, what's yours? Steak. Beef. A good steak. You're right. You bet. It's mooing a little bit on the plate, right? You like it that way? It's mooing a little bit still on the plate. What else? Raymond, do you have any cravings? Oh, I'm not talking about tractors here, okay? Something you might eat. What's one of your cravings? I'm sorry? Biscuits and gravy. Oh, my gosh. What else? Joe? Potatoes and onions. Fried potatoes and onions. Right. Good. Jeff, you going to hide on me? Ice cream. That's a family corner right there. Is that all of you guys? The holes are all on ice cream? Amber, what about you? Chinese food. You ever been away from somewhere where you had it for a while and it's like you go back and you got to go to that place? Back in Michigan, there's a Coney Island place that just, how many times have we, and then Chicken Shack, right? Every visit, we go back to visit my family, my stomping grounds, you got to get that itch itched, right? Crave, that's what that feeling is, crave. You crave it, you desire it, you physically long for it. And then it says pure spiritual milk. That's an interesting choice of words on Peter's part. Because there's scriptures, and then there's scriptures. And for the Jewish people at that time especially, there was a lot of rabbinical teaching that seemed to go at the same height or level or spirituality or religiosity as this. And it was competing. Now, they didn't technically have this. They didn't have the Bible. What they had was the teachings of the apostles. And Peter was saying, crave it. What I'm teaching you is what Jesus taught me, and I'm teaching you. Go for the good stuff. Go for the best stuff, the spiritual stuff, because there's a lot out there, so that it so that you may grow up in your salvation. Next one, Jacob, next verse. In 1 Corinthians, this is Paul talking now. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Now, this is one that we talk a lot about in churches from the pulpit. Pastors will do this, and they're talking about new believers and babies in this case, you know, milk and meat. We know that. We've heard those sermons. You don't give a T-bone, Kenny, to a two-year-old, do you? Well, maybe they'll gnaw on the bone a little bit when they're teething, but you just don't do it to the babies. You know, first of all, they're not going to appreciate what a tenderloin is. But they're craving milk. That's what they, you know, even infants, smaller than that, it's milk. And so the analogy is, when I give you milk, there's sustenance for the right age level. Healthy food for the healthy level that you're at. Now, we all talked about cravings. Is there anything that today at your age that you can no longer eat because life has moved you to a place where you can't eat anymore? Anybody? I know people who have a form of acid reflux, for example, where certain foods like garlic or Italian food or anything real spicy, comes, they taste it. Chinese food can do that for people. MSG, that stuff is all over in the Chinese food, and it kind of gets everybody's blood pressure going. Oh, my gosh. And, of course, I just had my plumbing checked over in Connie's department, and the doctor looked me right in the eyeballs when I woke up or kind of came about it. He said, you're going to have to make some lifestyle changes. So that picture of the donuts and the burgers and whatever, there's some changes. It just happens. I had a good friend. I was pretty naive about a lot of these health issues. I was a little bit younger in the corporate world, but I was around a lot of guys that were probably middle-aged and maybe a little bit further north than that. And one of these guys had gout. Anybody ever had gout? You don't have to raise your, but I know people who have had it. I didn't know what it was. And gout, I'm thinking like grout, you know, that, you know, it's, you know, I'm thinking, what is that? Is that a fungus? Is that, what is that? And it's an inflammation, primarily from eating a lot of pork. He was Hispanic, and he loves his carnitas, is that what it's called? His carnitas, loved his pork. And I remember him coming back. He had a graduation party he went to, and he talked about how great the food was. Boom, a week later, he was laid up with a bad case of gout, and he kept coming back. So there are times, even as you get older, what you ate at a different age is going to have repercussions later. Or maybe you can eat it all the time. Is there anything that you eat today that it would just I hate to use the word kill you. It would just bother you if you couldn't eat it ever again. Now, I'm not talking about cravings, but something you would have to give up. You know, when the doctor looked at me and said, Rich, you're going to have to make some changes. Of course, my mind went to sushi. That was one of the first things. But then the steak thing came up, Kenny, because, you know, a nice piece of red meat. You got it. You know, but you know what? I went to a nutritionist once, and that's where you get the spiritual truth from them. It's all about moderation. In fact, she said, don't deny yourself if you're feeling that. Just moderate it. Cut back. Go smaller. And so I got a whole new definition of what a normal plate size is or a normal meal size should be, right? The military didn't teach me that. The military said, eat as fast as you can or else you're never going to eat again. And who knows when your next meal's coming in. So you tend to consume mass quantities and you pay for it. So I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Now, in this case, what Paul's talking about, he says, you were not ready for it. Paul came to them at a point where he thought they were ready or they should have been ready, and they weren't ready. I remember three kids, all three of them. I didn't directly get involved in this, but I just remember hearing this. There was a language or a discussion amongst Carrie and her friends and relatives about when the babies are going from baby food or milk to the solid foods. Remember that transition? Well, is your kid on solid food yet? Or are they only on the bottle or whatever that is? Are they doing formula or are they moving to solid foods? That's like a milestone, isn't it? Is there a health reason? I mean, does that have to be moved at a certain point or does it have to happen at a certain point? Kind of you're shaking your head. What does that usually signify when you move from that to? Yeah, little babies, yeah. So they can tolerate it, right? Okay, it means they're getting moving in the healthy direction and growing. Because after a while, there's not enough good stuff for them in the milk. They need to have it, you know, supplemented with other stuff, right? Okay, so you're not ready for it. Imagine being stuck at that age where, you know, when you go over and, you know, I'm having sushi and JD, you're 80 and you get a bottle stuck there with your formula in it, you know? It's a funny story, right? But that's the picture Paul's talking about here. I got you to the point where you're ready for a T-bone, and you're still on a bottle. So while this is what we preach about, you're still not ready. And Paul was talking to the church saying, and he goes a little bit further, why aren't you ready? Another thing I realized about our kids, remember the binky thing and the towel or the blanket or whatever that is or their toy? Oh, my gosh. How many of us do the little game where you hide the binky where you eventually hope they forget about it, right? Nancy, you remember those days? You hide it because you want them to get off of it. But the kid doesn't want, because it gives them security. It gives them familiarity, whatever that is, the blanket. Some of us still have our favorite blankets or sheets or whatever that may be, but there comes a point where we've got to move on, and that's what Paul's saying. You're not ready. Thirdly, Hebrews 5:12, again, it was either Paul, one of his disciples, or a third party. But it's probably most likely Paul wrote this. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers. Teachers. And that's just not high school teachers or ag teachers or shop teachers or whatever. You're teaching the word. You're teaching the truth. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, again, let me read it. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. We know that you don't stick a T-bone in front of a two-month-old and expect them to figure it out and be able to handle it. But some people stay in their faith at a place where it's the same thing. Now, I'll be the first to admit that some of it's probably due to bad pastoring and teaching. I get it. You all ought to be teachers. The idea in Christianity is to replicate itself. You model behavior. You're showing it how it works, and you pass it on to somebody else. And as parents, it's one of the dearest things that you can teach your kids is how to be faithful in your faith as a Christian. And you move on. I love the stories on Facebook where it talks about dads. The way you treat your wife is teaching your daughter what it means to look for the kind of guys that they're going to grow up and look for when they get older. Guys, how you treat your mom is what you're teaching your sons about how they're going to teach women in their lives, their wives. And mom's the same way. We're all modeling every day, are we not, Louie? Jacob plays golf. And there are a lot of good examples of golfers, right, Jacob? And there's some bad ones. Caddyshack is not the kind of golfing modeling that you need, right? Or what's the one with Adam Sandler? Happy Gilmore. If you watch those movies where you wind up and you run up to the ball, and okay, that's to me. I look for the pros. You look for Arnold Palmer. You look for Jack Nicklaus. You look for the pros that have been there, done that, got the T-shirt, and they've proven themselves over and over again. You ought to be teachers. So part of the blame starts with the fact maybe you've had bad teaching. I get it. Maybe there's been pastors who have taught you the wrong thing, or they've taught you to be a mile wide and an inch deep. You ever heard that saying before? You can know a lot about this, but you don't know it. You don't know how to implement it in your life. You don't know how to, when you face a problem or a season comes up or a problem develops in your life, how do you deal with it? It's like going back to the bottle thing again. That's the picture that Paul's talking about here. When you're dealing with things and you're modeling behavior, do the wheels come off your bus? Now, I got to be honest. Again, I'm going to be honest again and transparent in this case. As a parent, I failed miserably at times. Are there any perfect parents in here, by the way? Are we all kind of in the same crowd? We've all made mistakes real time. I could easily point the fact that I didn't have a dad growing up to be a dad, but I had a lot of great friends that had great dads that invested in me and taught me some pretty significant stories and life lessons. You ought to be a teacher by now. What does that mean in your faith? They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have the Bible Answer Man. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have movies, videos, TV. You know what they had? Each other. So you became buddies. You became family. And you put your arm around them and said, let's walk life together. Let's deal with this together. Let's help each other out. Let me show you what I've learned. Let me tell you what Jesus said to me. Or let me tell you what Jesus told my mentor or Jesus told this person, and let's talk about it. That's all they had. So why did Christianity grow and take off? And oh, by the way, about this time, Christianity was facing some of the greatest persecution in the world. People were being killed because of their faith constantly, and yet it was growing. That's kind of odd. You'd think it would go the other way. Get rid of those pesky Christians, you burn them up, burn a few of them up on the cross, behead them, feed them to the lions, they'll go away. No, it was going the other way. It was growing. It was getting infected. It was like growth. It was healthy. Because what Jesus was teaching was the spiritual truth. And what he taught his apostles was the spiritual truth. The healthy kind of food that we need spiritually that allows you to grow. Christianity is this way on the charts, folks. Our country's growing at some of the fastest rates population-wise. But as far as spiritually, we're struggling. Churches are closing the doors every day, every week, every month. Why? There's a lot of reasons for that, people, and that's a different sermon. But today, I just want to talk about you and your healthy spiritual faith. So here's three verses in scriptures, but I want to put this up. There's some things, go ahead and put up. There's differences. They're not on your outline. If you want to flip it over, you can do this. I just want to make sure. On the milk side, go ahead and just, for babies, that's what we know. Milk is for babies. Milk is for, and I put it in quotes because nobody wants to be called a baby Christian. I'm a new Christian. I'm a new believer. I'm new to my faith. It's a new topic. You know what the best thing I did this week? Mason, while you guys were out running around and playing games and doing whatever, or Laura Kay or Nancy or the people helping Linda, I sat in the back over there when the technology was working right, and I was watching y'all. And I was learning. Daniil, put you on the spot. Did you learn anything this week? But yourself, just from the stuff that was put up on the screens? Oh my gosh. Hebrews 12:2. I look at it a whole new way now. Sometimes the children's programs, they're for the kids, right? They're for the babies. They're for those young people. But sometimes something about the repetitiveness and the structure of a VBS program, Lord Kate, did you learn anything this week? not only about ourselves, about the kids, but about scriptures. It could be simple. One of the things I don't like about VBS, it takes about 2 weeks to get all those songs out of my head. Linda, you know what I'm talking about, right? You know, that guy doing the dancing up there like this, right? Jacob's back there practicing all those moves because he wants to use them on the ladies, you know, up at Lincoln. But but there was good nuggets of truth up there that, as an adult, it was a kids' program, but I was feeding from it. Is that okay? I'm the guy that's got the multiple degrees on the wall, and I'm learning from VBS. What's up with that? Here's what I know. A lot of things that I think I've learned in the Bible. How many of you ever gone back and read it again and learned something new? Go back and read it again and learn something new again. Multiple times. I don't think God's word, because of it's a living word, is intended to be once read done. It's that healthy thing that it's the Spirit of God. Okay, so milk is for babies. We got that next. It's for growth. Connie, you said it. Milk is good for their developmental stage, right? And then they got to move on, right? And then thirdly, for those not ready. And in this case, what Paul's talking about is for the next level. But what you know what that implies, though, right, Pat? Is that you should be getting ready because we're all going to get out of that stage. And we got to get out of the stage. And staying back there is not where we're supposed to be. So on the other side, solid food, or you hear the word meat talked a lot of times from the pulpit. First, it's for mature believers. It's for people that are moving to the next level, growing. Next, for life. That's what Paul says. It's for life. And here's the picture. For growth, when you stop growing, and what I mean by growing is being healthy, you die. When you stop learning, when you stop thinking about, you know, just the positive things. I think we can isolate and shut ourselves down to the point where we stop growing. And I think that's an unhealthy place for us. And then lastly, the reason we're doing this, the reason we're becoming mature, the reason that we're doing this because we want to grow and to live life is for discernment and service. God didn't intend you to have spiritual food and bury it in your backyard. He intended you to consume this, meditate on it, bury it in your heart so that you have a need for use for later, to use it for his purposes, for discernment. Discernment is one of those biblical words, those church words. It's to know when to make the decision to the left or to the right, to go this way or that way, to do this thing or that thing. That's discernment. And then for service. Some people get bothered by that last one. You mean I have to memorize this? Yes and no. Okay? I'm not going to ever put you up on stage and grill you to recite this. It's not like a spelling bee or, you know, that kind of thing. That's not what it's about. Some of the smartest and best people who understand this understand the concepts and the truth it contains, but they don't necessarily, it just doesn't roll off their tongue. They have to flip through and go find it. But that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you talk with people or you're helping counsel somebody through, maybe they had a miscarriage, maybe they have a health problem, maybe they have a financial issue, you should somehow be able to figure out how to work through this thing and find the places where they might get some help and to serve others, how to point them in the right direction. What's a good place in the Bible to start reading? I've had that one before. Where do you start? Do you start at Genesis? Do you go the Hebrew way and you start the back and go the other way? You start at the first book in the Gospels. Where do you start? Just as a side note, in case you know, I always recommend people go to John, the book of John. That one book has got a lot of coverage there. It talks about Jesus' life, talks about Jesus after his life and the growth of the church. It's a great place for a new believer to kind of get sunk in. You want to talk to somebody about fighting spiritual battles? Anybody going through a spiritual battle? Go to Ephesians, especially chapter 4. There's some good information. It's kind of like you knowing how to use a roadmap. Okay, next. Let's keep moving. So here's some basics. Now, let me just read this. If you got your Bibles, if you want to go to Hebrews chapter 6 real quick, I just want to read this because we read Hebrews 5 verse 12 earlier.
I want to read this to you real quick. So Paul is talking about, you're not ready. You're not ready. And there's a difference between meat and solid food and milk. And this is where he does was chapter 6, right at the beginning. It says this. Oops, where'd he go? I missed it. Excuse me, my page moved. Hebrews chapter 6. The answer is right here. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to a maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions and cleaning rites, the laying out of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. So go ahead and put it up, Jake. What Paul is saying, the basics, this list is going to blow your mind. It's going to blow your mind. I promise you. You're going to look at me and go, what? Paul is telling us right here in Hebrews chapter 6, if you're in the milk category, you're in the newborn or infant, and I hate to use the term baby again, new believer level, these are the things you ought to at least be able to talk about. Has anyone ever seen on the internet or Facebook or whatever that test that was supposedly from, it was an eighth grade graduation test from like 1918 that junior hires had to take before they could advance into high school? And it talked about things like hectares and bushels and how many wagon loads and how many horses and some stuff that we don't even think about anymore. We just Google it. Or we use a calculator and we forget how to use the math, or what's the Bill of Rights? And can you name some of the basics in the Bill of Rights? What are the first five articles of the Constitution? What are those things? And this test back in 1918 was a prerequisite for a junior hire to go to high school. And sadly, a lot of people are just not getting it. We're some of the most educated people, but I think the world is showing us today, right now, if you look around the world, we got some of the smartest kids and people in the world, and they're doing some of the silliest and dumbest things in the world. You almost got to ask, do they even realize what they're doing? But let's be honest with each other. Did you all have it figured out at 21? You couldn't tell me. Well, the truth was I was fooling myself. I used to be able to think I knew everything, right? Right? Maybe for some of you still do. I remember you couldn't tell me anything. I'd get in your face and argue about it. But as I've gotten older, I've realized, take a breath. Slow down. Let's talk about this. Let's have a dialogue. And I've changed my views. Have any of you ever changed your views on some major issues in life? I have done it even about the Bible. When I was a new pastor and a new Bible school graduate, there's some things that I was pretty much rock solid on, or at least I thought I was. I believed, and some of you are going to go, ooh. I believed at one point that you could lose your salvation. Now, some of you are going, oh, wait a minute. What does that mean? Well, that's what this is all about, repentance. When you repent and you say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins, I want you to be the Lord of my life, he's forgiven you for all your sins, past, present, and future. In other words, there's nothing you can do once you've said, Jesus, you're my Savior, that you could ever do to lose it. Now, doesn't mean you're not going to make bad choices, doesn't mean whatever, but once you're in the Lamb's Book of Life, written into heaven, you're not going to hell. And if you think you can wait long enough till you're on your deathbed, maybe, but don't take that risk because we don't know when that's going to happen. Don't wait. That's what we need to be telling people. That's what repentance. Paul's saying that you need to know how to talk about repentance. And what does that really mean? Repentance means you turn away. You turn your back on your former life, your former sins. And they no longer have control of your life. Doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted. Doesn't mean you're not going to think about it. Doesn't even think you maybe even try it out again. But that doesn't make it right. Now you know there's a difference. That's one of the basics Paul's talking about. Repentance from dead works. That's conversion and regeneration. Repentance from spiritually dead state and a course. And as he said, beware of destroying the life of grace in your souls.
Matthew Henry was one of the greatest theologians, I believe, that gave us a commentary on the Bible. And he's talking about all these things. He talks about repentance from dead works. The Jews were all about works. You weren't going anywhere near God if you didn't do all their practices. Jesus fixed that. He took that away. Number two. Here's the second thing. Can you describe what you have faith in and who you have faith in and what does faith really mean? Faith towards God, a firm belief in the existence of God, of his nature, attributes, and perfections. The Trinity. Ooh, that's one of those tough things. Even I struggle with that. We all struggle with that. Faith, what is that? Can you describe it to somebody? Again, this is Paul talking about the fundamentals. Third, cleansing rites. Now, the Jews were big on this. The Jews used to require you to take literally baths before you went in the temple. You had to be clean from the head of your head, top of your head, to the bottom of your feet. They were looking at the physical side. What this is talking about, what Paul's talking about, is are you clean as a Christian? Have you repented and let go of the sin of your life? Are you still doing things in your life today that are causing you to be slowed down and to have baggage? Can you explain that? Can you talk about that? So what would that be like? The Bible teaches a verse specifically that says, do not let your anger or the sun go down on your anger. Is that, did I say that right? No. Don't let the anger go down. No, I said that backwards. Don't go to sleep angry. I paraphrased it, okay? That's basically what it says. Your spouse, your friends, your family, your buddies, your coworkers. Don't be angry. Because when you do that and you go to sleep, it has a way of festering. Let it go. That's a cleansing rite. When you take communion, my hope is before you take the elements, that at least you have a little conversation in your heart. Jesus, forgive me this week. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, what? Let your will be done, not mine. Forgive others as I've been forgiven. It's about a cleansing thing, recognizing that we're all sinners, that we have issues. So how do you talk about that? How do you deal with that? Next, laying out of hands. This one always gets an interesting one. Laying out of hands on persons passing solemnly from their initiated state by baptism to confirmed state. In the olden days, and some of our elders, and maybe some of you have seen this in the church, when somebody becomes a new believer, we do the baptism ceremony, but we also, you ever notice my hand's always on the hand, the shoulder of somebody that's become a new believer? When I walk them through and I ask them, do you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? It's the laying out of hands. And it was not to be ever done lightly. If somebody wants to be a member of our church, membership used to be one of those things where people would come up and we'd lay hands on them, we'd pray over them. There's something about that physical intimate touch that you can't get around. And when you got two or three believers together, who's in the middle? Jesus. We gather, we hold hands, we pray, we lift our hands. The laying out of hands is a symbolic thing. When I became a pastor, when I was ordained, I had a group of elders, godly men, come over and put their hands right on me. And I got to say, that was a very powerful but humbling moment when I felt that power of the Spirit on me and on my life. Can we talk about that? Do you understand what that means? We shouldn't just be giving jobs in the church to anybody who walks along. We should be discerning and we should be laying hands on them and bringing along and encouraging them. That's what that's talking about, the offices of the church. Next. This thing blows people away. What's that all about? Resurrection of the dead. Are we going to be able to pray dead people out of the grave? That's not what they're talking about. Can you talk about you before you were a Christian and how Jesus' death on the cross resurrected you? His shed blood saved you. You were once dead, but now you're what? Born again. That's what this is talking about, the resurrection of the dead. Until you know Jesus and until you've accepted in your life, you're dead. Even though you're alive, you're being born again. Remember that whole argument? Can you explain this to somebody that doesn't know Jesus? What does salvation really do for them? What does repentance do for them? And then lastly, number six, eternal judgment. Wow.
Revelation, that's what that's talking about. When you die, you go to two places. Well, we all go to one place first. Everybody goes up in the presence of God, and we're at the judgment throne, the judgment seat, if you want to call it. You either go up or you go down. I'm going to make it real simple. You either go to heaven to be with God, or you go to hell. Eternal damnation, eternal judgment is once you've lost that, when you're alive physically, everybody has at least one chance in their lifetime to hear about Jesus and have a chance. Everybody. And if there's a by chance that somebody didn't, which I find that pretty hard to believe, God will reserve special judgment for that person. But I believe everybody has a chance. So when you talk and you play worship music in your car and you got non-believers with you and people walk up and they talk to you, and can you talk about what that means for them forever? Guys, this is the milk level, minor leagues, basics. So the question you got to be asking yourself is, how well can I do with this? Am I still in the milk league? Am I ready to move up to the next level? So let's put the next one up. Next slide. That next section about the meat and the solid foods, I think it would scare a lot of us away. That discernment, the acts of service. I don't want to go there. What I want to talk about is the reality that even for myself, I'm still in the milk area in some of these areas. So here's some things that you can improve. All of us can do this. I want to get better. I want to get ready. I want to get ready to launch. What do I do? First one, look at your areas of repentance in your own life. One of the reasons you're not ready, one of the reasons that you might not be ready for the T-bone or the next level of maturity is a lack of repentance in your life. You say it, but you really haven't done it. Or maybe you've thought about it, but you really haven't carried it out. Are there things in your life that you haven't let go of that you need to let go of right now? That's going to hold you back. That will hold you back. That will keep you from being steady and firm on the next level. Because if you can't handle the little things now, guess what? They will get heavier, they will get harder, they will get more significant as you move on. As you grow, as you get face a new challenge. Number two. Willful disobedience. Now, the first one you might say, isn't that what that is? No, I'm talking about purposely sinning. That's what this is. God tells you to go one way, and you do the Nineveh thing, the Jonah thing. And he goes, brings a whale in your life and brings you back. You know what you got to do, but you do the other thing anyways, because you're smarter than God, or you know better than God, or you've gotten away with it, and he's not really watching. Don't. Willful disobedience is probably one of the things that we have to break. It's hard. But we do it all the time. Next. This is where my weak area, too many distractions. Oh my gosh, too many distractions. So let me just tell you this morning. We lost power last night for a couple hours. That killed my presentation time that I use usually to get the stuff ready. This morning, we get here and I put my thumb drive in the computer over here. And when I had left, finally got my technology done at home, my PowerPoint didn't get saved. So everything that was on my PowerPoint slide on the thumb drive was my old slides from last week. So that's what I was doing in there when you came in. I was in there rebuilding everything that I could remember to do for today. Then we plug it in, and that same DVD that we were going to do music with has played on that laptop numerous times. But remember, when was it, Monday or Tuesday, we had a problem with the slides, with the PowerPoints from VBS, and I made a change. Guess what? It's affecting that DVD from playing. And then, oh, by the way, you know, just the projector turns off. Too many distractions. Technology is a distraction, is it not? How many of you wish they had never bought a cell phone in their life, or they had never invented the darn thing? I love the argument in my class, and I purposely do it. I love hitting that nest. And I look at my kids and I say, why do you need a stinking cell phone? What do you think they say? Guys, do you need a cell phone? Why do you need one? What? For emergencies. Okay. JD, when you had an emergency when you were growing up, what'd you do? Who'd you go to? Huh? You dealt with it, didn't you? They didn't have phones on the corner. They didn't have cell phones. You ran to the nearest house if you needed help, right? You hope somebody saw you. I hear that one a lot. Please, that's not. I'm not making fun of you. What's another reason why you need a phone? Come on. Talk to your friends. Remember how we used to do that in the old days, Linda? How did you talk to your friends in the old days? They all came out and they hung out over your house, didn't they? You look for the pile of bikes and the scooters and everything else because that's where everybody was hanging out, wasn't it? Or out in the street when you're playing football or baseball and you're yelling car. That's what you did, right? Technology has broken down our lines of communication in so many ways. And it's not your fault, guys. It's not. I teach technology and I understand it. I get it. But we can rationalize anything. But what's happened? The fallout of that, sadly, they're going to look back on this generation, this time, and we don't talk anymore the way we used to. We don't trust each other the same way we used to. We've got some of the most powerful information at our fingertips, and yet we're some of the stupidest people in the world. Ignorant, maybe that's a better word. We don't know how to rationally think. We don't know how to make the thought process A plus 2 plus 2 equals 4. It doesn't make sense. Too many distractions. How about, this is going to light a few people up probably. I'm an AD also. I handle the sports at Shiloh and for parts of Tri-County. And yet I know parents that spend a lot of time on their sports. And they're not home. They're on the road all the time. They wonder where there's issues. Now, can you have too much? Remember I said earlier about having too much good stuff? It can be a problem. It becomes unhealthy, unbalanced, too many distractions. It keeps you from being in here. It keeps you from being here. One of the biggest things that's coming out of this whole COVID thing for churches is the bigger churches that have bigger budgets and bigger facilities and more technology, a lot of their people might not be coming back. You know why? Because they like sitting in their fuzzy slippers and their pajamas, drinking their lattes from their home couch rather than getting up and getting dressed and coming to church. They made it too comfortable for them. And so they're waiting for the other shoe to drop. What are you going to do? We don't know. You know, technology is good, but it also can be a bane. It can be a problem. Good things can be bad, cause bad problems. What other distractions do we have? Internet, TV, sports, hobbies, food, money, jobs. Life is full of distractions. Next one. By the way, we just need to get rid of them. Learn to say no. Personal complacency. I'm not talking about willful disobedience or lack of repentance. I'm just talking about I'll get to it when I can. I'll get to it. What do they call that? Where you put it off and keep putting it off. What do they call it? Procrastination. Yes. That's a form of complacency. You're just not, there's no urgency. I'll get to it. We know for a fact, because Jesus said it and it was recorded, that the two thieves on the cross, one of them didn't understand who Jesus was and didn't care and condemned him. The other one said, save me. And Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise later, meaning after death. I believe he is. I believe he's in heaven. I heard a great story about it, this pastor talking about when he was in the hospice program and he had this, he saw a lot of people. They'd take their last breaths and they never said yes. Their knee would never touch the ground. Their pride wouldn't let them. I'll get to it. I'll go to church one day. I'll pick up the Bible one day. I'll get there. But, the good intentions thing. And then we're gone. And the last breath happens and you don't got any other chances. That's it. It's done. Next and last, this one bothers me the most as a pastor, as a teacher, but just as a person. When we get to a place where we're just not teachable, and what does that look like? What does a non-teachable person look like? I bet you have all bumped into somebody like this. I bet you one time in your life. They ask for your help. They ask for you to help them, and then you show them, and they don't want to do it, or they do it their own way anyways. You ever had that happen, Jeff? Yeah, I saw that smile. I knew something happened. Anybody else? Oh, my gosh. Or they don't even bother to ask, and then they go break whatever it is that you asked them to go do, and then they try to say, hey, you didn't teach me. You can't win for losing. Or the worst one is that I don't know why they're asking for help, and they just don't get it. Now, some people, there's limitations. They're never going to get it. Sometimes you got to trust them to try it, and you go. Can you teach a Bible study? Can you lead children? Can you be part of VBS? Can you go do a food pantry? Can you, whatever that thing is, you got to let people try things. And sometimes they work and sometimes they don't. But there are people who just have a spirit where I'm not going to listen to you. They smile. They say, yeah, I'm getting it. I understand what you want me to do. And they go off and do their own thing. And they're just not in line with you. They're just not. It's a spirit. It's a spirit. They're closed. They know better than you. They figured it out. They don't want to ask for help. I bet you we've all run into some people like that. So if you want to improve, if you want to get yourself ready to go from the milk to the meat, here's five areas that I think all of us could look at and say, hey, let's work on these. I can do the same thing. It applies to all of us. So here's the last thing. Go ahead and put it up, Jake. Here's your takeaway. Hebrews 5:14. So we read 5:12, and that's where Paul was talking about getting ready, going from the milk. He says this, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So you ask yourself, why do I need to go from milk to go to the solid stuff? Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, so they're eating solid foods, have trained themselves, they prepared themselves to distinguish good from evil. What does that mean? Does that mean that you're always going to have the right answer? No, but you're going to get that gut. You're going to know your discernment level is going to increase to the point. When you're around truth enough, you start to know. You call your spidey senses, whatever the tingling, whatever you want to call it, your spirit, the Holy Spirit moving you. You know what's right and what's wrong. You know. You don't have to waste any time. You ever been around somebody who they have that innate gift? They just get it right. They do something and they get it right. It's a little jealous. I get a little jealous, you know, the first time, boom. And then I want to imitate what they're doing. Well, they didn't just get that right away. Most of the time, it took time to tie a knot on a fishing line, right, Kenny? To be able to throw a perfect spiral pass takes time, doesn't it, Pat? To get straight rows when you're plowing and chiseling, right? Pushing that big old combine around the field takes a little bit of practice, doesn't it, Lloyd? You just don't put your new great-grandson in there and say, go for it. I knew he was going to prove me wrong. Put him in the baby seat, strap him into the chair, and then hit GPS go, right? Well, that's not so much about their talent and skills, about the technology. For that matter, we can do the same thing with cars and airplanes today. I mean, because we can, if we wanted to. To distinguish good from evil, that's huge. Because, you know, most of our problems in life today are about this, right here, good and evil. What's right and what's wrong. Most of the things you're dealing with in life or things that you struggle with or things that we're facing, it's about right and wrong. What's the right thing to do? What's the wrong thing to do? What does God want me to do? Here's a takeaway. Put it up. I said healthy faith requires healthy food. Growing faith requires godly choices. You want to grow in your faith? You want to get stronger in your faith? You want to grow and mature in your beliefs and your faith? It requires godly choices. Those five areas are things that you can do to change now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We ran long, and I apologize. Technology is grand, but it's also can be a bane to our existence. Thank you, Father, for the truth and the words from Paul and Peter. We thank you that even over 2,000 years, we hear your words. They're your words, not ours. And Lord, I admit that we all struggle in these areas. We all want to go back to the bottle at times. We want to go back to where it's simpler, the better, the memories, the past. But Lord, you're taking us to places where you don't want us to stay there. You want us to go and get ready for the next level. Excuse me. So my prayer today is that we all embrace that and get ready for that. And areas that are weak or areas that need improvement, we fix them. We work on them with each other, with classes, with, you know, some counseling maybe in some areas. But Lord, we trust you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.